On page 837 of your Pew Bibles, you'll find Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is written to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, or it may be a tune called Giddith. We don't really know sometimes what those headings mean. But once again, we see that this is a psalm of David. Psalm 8 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Beloved congregation, it's a privilege to sing this psalm, and it's a joy to sing this song. But not everybody who sings this psalm or reads the psalm makes the confession of truth that comes out of this psalm. I remember Sonia and I got to see once the Messiah, and the soprano there lived an alternate lifestyle and didn't believe anything, and her voice soared as she sang the beautiful words of that marvelous piece of music about the glory of God and how it shines on the earth and the coming of the chosen one, and she didn't believe a word of it. Not a word of it, as she sang it so beautifully and gloriously. And you think, then what does it mean? And what does it matter if we sing, Lord, our Lord, in all the earth? How great your name. Yours, the name of matchless worth, excellent in all the earth. But it has to mean something, right? That it isn't just something that we know, but it's something that we feel. And that the more we feel and the more those emotions come out of us, the more we want to know and think about and wonder about these things. In Psalm 19, we read, and Romans 1 picks that up, that the heavens declare the glory of God. But then it's the law of God by which we come to know God more intimately. And both of those forms of revelation are involved here in Psalm 8. As David contemplates the beauty and the marvel of the nighttime skies, but also the creation of the human being. But then also we see that he goes back not only to Exodus 3:14, O Lord, our Lord, the covenant name of Almighty God, but then Genesis 1, where God creates man in his own image and gives him dominion over all things. And then we'll see also how this psalm finds its yes and amen in the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and then also through the words of the Spirit to the Hebrews that actually we're going to read this afternoon from Hebrews chapter 2 when we consider Jesus Christ, our true mediator, true God, true man, our morning star. So we'll sing together to one another in the understanding that the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am, reveals himself through the church singing of his royal glory. And we could add to that not only to one another, but to the world. So first of all, we'll see God's glory over the enemy. Then we'll see God's glory in the creation and what that causes us to think about. And then finally, God's glory through the man. O Lord, our Lord. And so in that day and age, perhaps more than our own day and age, all politics was covenantal. And what I mean by that is the king would come forward and he would rule by power and then he would lay down the law. And that the covenant would come with blessings. If you do this, if you keep my law, I'm going to bless you. Pay your taxes, obey the law, and it'll go pretty well with you. But if you don't, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be issues. There's going to be judgment. And that these two things are at work. So that when God now came to Israel in a very formal way, it was through Moses, as we read in Exodus 3:14, and that Moses was confronted with God there at the burning bush, and then Almighty God said, you take off your sandals now. You're standing on holy ground. And Moses said, well, what do I say to the people? What should I say they should call you? Who are you? And then the Lord used the name, and then you see it here, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. So did you notice that? It's not Lord, our Lord, but O Lord in capitals, and then Lord in regular. O great I am, O covenant God, my king, my ruler, you who have all rights over me, you who did not come to me as one who defeated us, as one who ruled over us, who ruled on top of us, as, say, Pharaoh did, or the Assyrians did, or the Babylonians did. But in fact, you came and redeemed us out of Israel. You came in grace to us. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, have no other gods before me. What king is like our God? What God is like the Lord? The great I am. He is in relationship with his people. And all of you who are baptized know that relationship. I am your God. You are my people. I am your father. You are my children. I am your king. You are my subjects. I am gracious to you. Love me. Honor me. And adore me. So that word Lord is where our word landlord comes from. It means to own, to possess, but it really means master. It's also a form of a formal greeting where we might say my lord or my liege or mister or missus. But it is a term then which understands the right of Almighty God over the entirety of our lives. And it's really interesting when you look at what we have just gone through. Psalm 7, O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who hurt me. Psalm 6, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Psalm 5, give words, ear to my words. O Lord, consider my meditation. Psalm 4, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. How long, O Lord? And then again with Psalm 3, O Lord, how they have troubled and increased me. Everywhere else so far, we've been asking God for something. We're crying out to God for something. Oh, Lord, you see me in the trials and struggles of my life. And now, through Psalm 3, right through Psalm 7, we kind of walk out with David into the Mediterranean night. And he looks up and he sees everything. And then he says, oh, Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I know, Lord, that I live in the midst of trouble. I've been running from Saul when I was a young man. I was running from Absalom when I was an older man. In this world, because I am the anointed, the nations take their stands against me, even within the church, even within the people of Almighty God. But Lord, you are excellent. Lord, you are king. Lord, you are great. And when I look up and I see all of your glory in the beautiful heavens, in the blues of a day sky, in the clouds drifting over, in the marvel of the sun, with eagles flying over. Oh, Lord, when I look at all of that, then I realize that I've lost perspective. And now I can gain perspective. The heavens really do declare the glory of God. But it demands faith, doesn't it? You know, so many people in our world look at the heavens and they don't see God. They look at the heavens and they see Allah. They look at the heavens and they see natural law. They look and they cannot find him because they don't have what Calvin would say, the spectacles of faith, the spectacles, the glasses of scripture. So that when we see it, we go, whoa, isn't God amazing? This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 8 is a psalm of faith, a psalm of hope, that it goes beyond for us just simply a statement of fact, but of the reality and the wonder of it. And then he moves from the vastness and the marvel of the skies to the small. So you're going to see that pattern, right? From the skies, then to humanity. And that happens in two ways. In this case, it happens with out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. You have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. We're not living in a perfect world. We're living in a sinful world. We're living in a world where there's enmity. And there's enmity between God and Satan, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And then he says, when I look at the children, when I look at the next generation of the church, when I look at actually all children, that it continues to go no matter what Satan would want to do, no matter what the enemies would want to do, God is taking care of us. One generation is moving to another generation. And then for Psalm 8, that's super important when David writes this because the Messiah hasn't come. And we know the Messiah is going to come as a child. We know the Messiah is going to come as an infant. And that has yet to happen. So every generation moving towards that Messiah is a testimony that the enemy didn't get us. Because obviously when we have babes and suckling children, they're not intelligible. They're not saying, Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. But they're a testimony to the righteousness and the power of Almighty God. That even in the weakest, God has ordained strength. And then if you move forward from David into the days of Jesus, and you have a couple of amazing examples. David himself, perhaps, was an example of that. But do you remember the story, you young children, do you remember the story of Naaman, who was that big Syrian general, and he was an enemy of Almighty God, and he actually took a little girl from a family. And I'm talking a really little girl, 7 or 8 years old probably. And she had to be a maid, and she had to be a servant in the house. And she was so filled with love that she said to her mistress, said to the woman who ran the house, if only Naaman would go to Israel, because there's a prophet there who could heal him. Out of the mouth of babes, you have ordained strength. And in Matthew 21, Jesus applies this verse to a situation he was in. So that when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem and the people were walking out to meet him and then all walking in through that triumphal procession to the temple, we read that everybody was singing, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. And we sing that, right? Hosanna, the little children sang. And then the Pharisees said, you need to put an end to this. You need to stop this. We were moving into the area of blasphemy. And then Jesus applied these verses out of the mouth of babes. God has ordained strength to silence the enemy. So this isn't just then singing, it's prophecy. It's truth. And that every time the church sees a child baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, when a church still has young people moving forward, taking over the next generation, look at Psalm 127. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Well, because they'll take over for us when we're old and decrepit. And so we raise them in the fear of the Lord. And we raise them so that they will know this great God. Because as a gift to us, we now move so that they will become a gift to the church from Almighty God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Don't miss it when you're feeling down, beloved. We've talked about it before. When you're down, you're depressed. Sometimes the last place you want to go is to church, but you need to be here. And maybe you need to take a look and just see a child or look at the skies and think, how great is God? Now, he then moves a little further and a little more intricately into the creation itself. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, that's beautiful. So I know we have some quilters in this congregation and people who do embroidery and sewing, but that's the idea of the fingers. We're talking about intricate tapestry, intricate quilting that is put together so that even the patches of the quilt are intricately made and then put all together. Just marvelous. And look at it. And then we look at the night skies, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Interesting, right? You have authorized them. You have given them authority to speak for you. And then when you look up into those skies, and again, if you can get to a place where there's not a lot of light pollution and ground light, and you can see all of them, and God knows each one, and they're placed exactly where they should be. And though we in our human finitude go, well, okay, those are thousands and thousands of light years away. When God created them, they were instantly that time away. It's really a remarkable thing. And then we think of the sun itself, which is a great star. And we think of the moon, which for the Israelite was more the indicator of day and night, right? Where we see in Genesis chapter 1, there was evening and there was morning. When the moon came up, we were into the next day. That we see that the seas and that their tides are all connected to the marvel of the moon. Do you ever get that to just look up into a night sky? In the church where I was formerly pastor in Toronto, one of our elders painted this beautiful verse. And on a large canvas, he had the beautiful night sky, I think of Algonquin Park. And then right in the corner, he had just had a little miniature man just going up like this. And you go, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of us? Lord God, for all the whining and complaining and the lamenting and the legitimate crying out to you that we do, when we look at all of that, and then really when we look at all of creation, What's going on in the bottom of the oceans right now? You know, some tsetse fly just got knocked off from some animal in Africa, and God knows all of it. God is controlling all of this amazing creation. And really, this psalm is a lot about providence. That sometimes from our human perspective, because you know what, we can get pretty quickly uptight, irritated, frustrated with people. I think parents know that. Like, come on, kids, really? And God never does that with us. That he's always there for us. That we would, from our human, go, how, God? Why do you care for us? I think, again, there's a real confessional sense of this because we know who we are. And, you know, deep down, when we look at all of that, we really wonder. We know that we're not worthy of this love. We know that we don't deserve this kind of relationship. And then you think of those words, right? You visit him. And we go back to the creation, right? Where God would come to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and visit them. And how God came through the prophets and visited his people. How God visits a couple and then brings to them a child. How God visits us in his grace and his mercy so that when we cry out to him, he moves in our hearts and lives and we can feel like the prayers are answered, that we are forgiven. Who are we, oh Lord God, that you are mindful of us, that you have made man a little lower than the angels? So we go back to the creation, right? How did God make Adam, Adam, the man? By the way, we were talking this week, a couple of us. I think we probably need to be a little stronger about using the word man and mankind, because it is the right translation of Adam. Adam is used in two ways. Man is used of the male, but it's specific when it's male, because the Hebrew can say male and female or brothers and sisters. But there's something important about the inclusive that is the man, because God chose to use that word, right? And he didn't use that word to offend anybody. He used that word to make a point that God is not male or female, but he reveals himself in male terms, and that God creates us in male terms, in terms of the collective, but then male and female, he created them. So how did he create the man? Out of the earth. So you see that the angels are celestial. They're made of the heavens. They're made of eternity. They're made of infinity. They cannot die. They do not die. Unless, of course, they've fallen away. They're spiritual beings. So if you would take it, I guess, from our perspective, we all understand that the celestial, so we have the heaven or the earth, and then the heavens, the universe, the sky, and then above that yet we have the heavens where God and the angels live, that we understand that us being created, we are lower because we come from the earth. And that's why, of course, when we die, from dust we are, to dust we shall return. Yet, it was not to the angels that God gave dominion, that God gave the glory, but it was to Adam. But as we have seen together, Adam fell into sin. The psalm reminds us of that. There's enmity there. So it's looking to something more. It's looking for the restoration of that. And we, of course, know, because of Christmas, that Jesus Christ came to earth, born of a body that came from the earth through Mary. And yet the celestial, the divine, the Godhead, came down, and the two were joined to one. So that what Adam had with Eve together and lost, we now through Jesus Christ gain back. So that, what does Jesus say in his last words on earth before he goes to heaven? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I'm with you to the end of the age. What do we read in 1 Corinthians 15? That Jesus Christ will rule until he's put every enemy under his feet. Then he's going to hand that kingdom back to God. And then with him, all of us in the faith will be given this glory. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So you see Genesis 1 coming together, Genesis 2. Now through Genesis 3, we move through Exodus 3:14, and now we're moving through the Great Commission after the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we read in Revelation, send him quickly. He's coming again. He's bringing his reward with him, and he with us will rule forever and ever. Oh, Lord, us, we get this. we deserve this? You are an amazing God. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And we see then that creation of man. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. You see that, right? Through history, that humanity needs to rule. So normally when a king, especially an emperor, let's say, so when Babylon comes in, or Assyria would come in, they would defeat Israel, and then they would put what we call a vassal king. Someone would rule on behalf of the big king or the emperor. God has always done that. And by the way, I know that people will say, oh, the Bible was written this way because that's how people did things back there in the Middle East. That's not true. People did things like that in the Middle East because that's the way that God did them. And then they separated them from God. And of course, tyranny resulted, going right back to sin. Adam, you can have dominion over the earth. You're going to have dominion for me. No, I want to be God. I want to have dominion over the earth for myself. I want to build my kingdom. And then you see what happens to human beings. You can't do it. We can't be God. We can't even control the minutiae of our own little life. We can't control our birth. We can't even control our death. And we certainly can't control our life after death. When we try to put our place, ourselves in the place of God, then disaster happens. But without God, it's what we will always try to do. It's inherent in us. We were created to have dominion for God. And after sin, we have to have dominion for somebody. And then you run after and you chase the God that you serve. So together at the council meeting, we talked about the cultural mandate. Whoever you worship, that's whom you will serve, and that's the kingdom you'll build. And you just simply think of atheism, and that we all came from animals lower than us, so that we're more like the animals than we would ever have the image of God. And you see the disaster that's happening on the planet and in our own nation because of that kind of thinking, right? That no one says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name on the earth, and build his kingdom. And so we need to get that hope back. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And as we have mentioned, that's ultimately going to find its yes and amen in Jesus Christ. But with the young people we talked about this week, of being extraordinary in the ordinary. Of pursuing the things of what the world might think is mediocre. God is putting dominion over everything at the feet of Jesus Christ, who has called you to the jobs that you have, to the families that you have, to the marriages that you have, to the church that you belong to the communities that you live in. And you don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be some priest. You don't have to be the greatest apologist in the world. You simply need to bloom where you're planted. To be the light of the world and let your light shine before men. How, Jesus says in Matthew 5, through your good works. Let people see that Jesus has dominion over you and watch that dominion begin to influence other people. Why do you think Henry Togaritz is in the hospital right now? Well, because he's sick. No, because Jesus Christ wants him in the hospital, and didn't we see him talking to that man? That didn't just happen. That did not just happen. In the weakness, from the first verses, God ordains strength. You see how it works now? That you are exactly where you need to be, even if your business is failing. And maybe your marriage right now is really struggling. That's exactly where God needs you to be because he's doing something. And maybe you're looking forward to your wedding day. Well, that's exactly what you need to be. And you know, maybe you won't own the house that you wanted, or maybe you won't be the business person that you wanted to be. Or maybe some of us ministers won't be the next John Calvin or Martin Luther. So, be content in the gifts and the position that God has given you, and then grow in that, because that's how the kingdom of God grows. Through normal, regular people like you. That even the men sitting here, who are our elders, we submit to them. They're just regular people with special gifting who do their best with what they can do. The minute we lose our sense of Christ, that he has put that dominion, that it's, the world belongs to him, this is my Father's world, then we're going to be in trouble. All sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea that pass through the seas, Genesis 1, have dominion over the birds of the air, the creeping things, even the animals in the water. All of those things belong to Jesus Christ. Which means then that the world belongs to us in Christ. And I think we forget that. I think we feel like Canada belongs to the atheists or Canada belongs to the wicked. It doesn't. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And our citizenship is of heaven in Canada to live for Jesus Christ. It belongs to us. It's our field. It's our garden to do the weeding and the tending and to take care of it and to bring the glory and the marvel and the honor to this almighty God. So just even in the normal, simple things of your life that you can say, oh Lord, my Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. When I think that you sent your son so that he would die on the cross to become part of the terrestrial, to become a little lower than the angels, to die on the cross, I can't fathom it. That he died and he lives again so that we may die and live again, I cannot understand it. But I believe it, and I'm sure of it. And if you believe it, and you're sure of it, now come to the table and eat and drink of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow to the glory of the Father and sing with joy in your heart. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we miss you. Sometimes we don't even see you. Sometimes we pass right by a beautiful flower or we hear the birds singing and we miss it. We're so busy with our life getting from here to there, wondering is it going to rain, wondering if the crops will grow, wondering, Father in heaven, if we'll get those grades that we need or get into the university we'd hope to get into with the classes that we need. Will we ever get married? What will the children be like? And on it goes. And then we live in this world with devils filled, threatening to undo us. Let us take a step back. Maybe even today, Lord, to just take a walk and look up into the heavens. Father in heaven, to sing together and take the Lord's Supper together and say, we who are many can come together and be one in the Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one blood, one bread, one wine. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Feed us, mold us, and make us after your will. We come to you now in the Lamb. Amen.